Hi, everyone. It's nice to be here. We were here on Friday, most of us. Melly and the baby, the youngest we have, we're a bit under the weather, but we came for part of the VBS closing time on Friday and were able to share a little bit with the children then. I was told maybe the subject this morning for my Greek, you know, oratory is the call of God. Oh, it's something I know a little about, so I can't tell you too much. Maybe you've heard it part of your life, most of your life. I don't know if you've gone to church for very long or are an old timer. In our day and age here, oh, by the way, I'm going to take off my watch. You know what that means, don't you? I was told not to go over 12 o'clock. And when a preacher takes his watch off, you know what it means? That's right. It doesn't mean anything. Okay. We've grown up, those of us who've been churched, that God is love. But our day and age, it gets, and probably for other ages and different nations, it's been turned around. Love is God. And Campus Crusade uses this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's true. I'd say a better way perhaps to put it is he has a wonderful purpose for your life. A plan sounds like you're locked in. And we're not. God, when he created us, he gave us freedom to choose. We're not locked in, but he does have a purpose for us. Who are you and where have you come from? Some of you may be related to the original settlers that came from England and, well, I guess the Mayflower came from Holland at the time, but the people who originally came, if you trace your family history back, you know, you have one set of parents and two sets of grandparents and four sets of great-grandparents, and it works out real wide. But pretty soon you start sharing them with other people. And it's some of the original people, we may be related to them because they were relatively few. And actually, we might be more closely related than you think. Others of you might have come from Italy or Ireland, different times. You might even have some Native American blood in you, I don't know. Where? It's an important question. And scientists tell us who believe neo-Darwinism that we came by accident. But as Christians, we're taught from the Word of God that we have a purpose and we've come from God and He made us for Himself. I live in Burundi. I grew up there and also in Kenya at boarding school. It's a small country about the size of maybe New Jersey. What's the population of New Jersey? Anybody know? 8? Well, Burundi's about 7 million. And we call it pretty crowded because most of the people are subsistence farmers. Here in New Jersey, it's called the Garden State. There are a lot of truck gardens here. There's a lot of trees. We like that. We've enjoyed it. We've enjoyed the beach. We spent some of yesterday at the Belmar Beach. The waves, amazing. Burundi is small. It's has mostly farmers and it has three ethnic groups. There were the hunter-gatherers who were there. They comprise about 2% of the people. Nowadays, they're the potterers. Everyone in the culture uses their pots. They live in villages. Then came the farmers and cut most of the trees down. That's something I'm upset about. We're working at reforestation in Burundi since we've had a civil war. A lot of trees were cut in it. And then the shepherds came and subjugated the farmers. And, you know, back, if you've ever watched Bonanza or reruns of it, it was always a problem. The farmers wanted the fences, and the people who raised cows wanted free range for their cows. They all speak one language, and most of them would call themselves Christians. They readily accepted Catholicism when it came. The first missionaries were Catholics, and the Burundi believed in a creator God, but he was far away and not involved in everyday life. They were more concerned about the departed spirits of their ancestors and intermediate and how to deal with their desires. It's a complicated culture. The language is very complex and very specific. If you have lawyer language in French even, but in Kirundi, it's very precise. If you compare a paragraph of English in lawyer language in Kirundi, the Kirundi would be very, very short because it's so precise. Is that a civil war? We used to hear gunshots a lot around the capital city. We as foreigners weren't the targets. We actually could get hit by a taxi and injured more readily that way than a bullet. But anyway, the assembly work in Burundi, there are about 105 assemblies. And my parents helped to start some of them. And the people are carrying on. Most of the churches grow by hive-offs. That is, people are too far to walk to one assembly. They say, can't we find a place near where we live? And the work is growing. One of the hindrances to church growth in Burundi is that prayer was something that was hindered. My father was involved in this program of evangelism that some of the Protestant churches got together to work on. And the key to the whole effort was cell groups. But they were politically afraid of those, the government, and they wouldn't allow people to have prayer meetings in their homes. And it hindered this kind of work. It didn't mean people stopped praying. It just meant the way they went about trying to do this thing that had been successful in Nigeria didn't work. Church work is being carried out mostly by the Burundi people. My brother worked for many years in Burundi, but he's moved to Tanzania. I myself am a mechanic. I try to fix things. We have a school for deaf children, a school for blind children, and a health center. And recently, 2001, 2002, my wife with some other ladies in an English prayer meeting started what's called the Rainbow Center. And we have some T-shirts in the back. I think they're for children's sizes. It's a place, the Rainbow Center, for strengthening babies. It's not an orphanage. It's a place where we try to get the child stronger and back in extended families. Some missionaries, for a while, it was stylish to say missionaries should work themselves out of a job. And perhaps that's true. There is a way in which we can come and show people how to do something, then we get them to do it, and we don't have to do it. But in other ways, sometimes it can be arrogant to say, well, we've come to show you how to do it, and not be receptive to the people that we're not only there to bless them, they are there to bless us. And we need to be open to that as missionaries. That not only do we go to serve, but we need to be willing to be served. It's a subject by itself. Now, we know about the call of God in the Bible. We know Adam was called, and God came looking for him in the garden. Noah was called to build a boat. Abraham was called to leave his country. Moses was called to go back to Egypt. God is still calling people. Now, Christians are called by name by God. A friend of mine in another church where they have pastors in Burundi, he said, the pastor doesn't have time to do everything. And I said, that's right. If Christians don't give their free time, God's not going to get any of it. Now, that doesn't mean your time at work isn't something you shouldn't give to God. It is. But there is a sense in which your community where you worship needs your free time. The leaders don't have time to do everything. They need the people. A lot of young people are trying to find the will of God. It's something that they're told to find and do the will of God. A lot of it is in the Bible. It's revealed. It's rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. But the hard part is, how do we put into practice this call of God? We need wisdom. James tells us to ask in faith and no doubt, and not to doubt. It makes it sound like that it's foolproof. If you ask God, there's a formula. You ask God for wisdom, you get it. Does that mean we never make any mistakes? I think not. I think there is a nice proverb that says, a man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. A saying I heard a while back, if you aim at nothing, you will probably hit it. And so, we need to make our plans. The example of Jonah is a major example of, he was a successful failure. How do I mean? He was called of God to go preach to the chief enemy of Israel. Oof, that was a hard one. And if you read the book, you can maybe take a little liberty and think, well, maybe Jonah was just taking the scenic route to Nineveh. No. And look, he was in the boat and he fell asleep, even though a storm came up, and he was trusting God, wasn't he? No, it tells us, though, the text, that Jonah was running away from the Lord. He didn't want to go to their chief enemy. When they found that he trusted in the God who created everything, they realized when he admitted, when they, I think they pulled straws or threw dice or something, that it was his fault that this storm had come on them. But they still tried to row. They didn't want to throw him overboard. Kind of funny how Jonah just didn't offer to jump. I don't know. Anyway, a big fish called Barf swallowed Jonah and saved him. Anyway, and the men on that ship started praying to God, making promises to God. Isn't that amazing? Here's a prophet running away from his job, and God caused people to believe in himself because of this man. Jonah just I think he was a good prophet in his own country, you know. But to go to the enemies, I think our problems are more from our strengths than our weaknesses. He was good at what he did. In fact, he knew the Ninevites would repent. That's one of the reasons he gave. It's been said that the fastest way to become humble about your strong points is to get married. I think it's true. That's a good way to be humble about your strong points. And I think God sometimes lets us have trouble with what we do best so that we can trust in him. Let's say you're a good guitar player. I don't know. I have trouble as a mechanic sometimes fixing stuff. And in Burundi, we don't have, you know, a hardware store nearby all the time. And we can go to town one day and look for 13 things and find 12 at one store and one at the other. Another time you can go to town for 3 things and you can't find it. And if you have trouble doing something in mechanics, you can always, if you have good tools, you can always rub the tools and be. But God sometimes lets us have troubles even at what we do best so that we can trust in him. In fact, many things in the Bible are good principles for us to live by, but there's no formula to live the Christian life. It's not like, oh, if you do this and that and this, then everything's going to be work out. It's as if God wants us to be always trusting in Him, listening to Him, and reading His Word, which brings me to the hardest job I have every day in Africa. I don't have a 9-to-5 job there as such. So the hardest thing I find every morning is putting on my socks and shoes. It's like when you're around the house, you can go in your flip-flops or whatever, barefoot, and you're planning your day and you're doing whatever needs to be done. But once you got your socks and shoes on, it's like it's you're committing yourself to the day. The second thing I have trouble with is getting time to do daily devotions, spending time with the Lord. And often we do even God's work in our own strength. It doesn't mean God doesn't bless it. In fact, Paul talks about in some of his letters about people preaching Christ out of contentious reasons for the wrong motives, and yet he would pray that there would be fruit even from that. I know of a young fellow, he was a rebel in our church association in the assemblies and caused a lot of problems. He's still in the Lord's work. I think he's doing it for the wrong reason. He's still a mercenary in a sense. But God can still bless what he does. I pray for him. You know, he tried to get me kicked out of the country even. Some of the things they wanted to do with the churches were fine. In fact, they were almost American things, and they didn't respect the leaders of the churches because of their age, just because they weren't necessarily highly educated. Another example is a young man who was running the Emmaus Bible Correspondence School we have in Burundi. And he wasn't the director, but he was doing a lot of the work, and he wanted to be the director, and the leadership of the on the committee thought he wasn't quite ready, and it turned out he wasn't. He quit as soon as he wasn't made director officially, and it showed where his heart was. He wanted to be director so much, and here's where life often has paradoxes. You have to want something very much, but in another sense, need to be ready to give it up. There has to be this, I mean, he who would save his life, you have to really want to save it, has to give it up. You have to lose it. And so if he had just waited a few years, kept doing the work, no matter what his heart felt at the time, but be doing it for the right reason, he would have been made director of the Emmaus work. There's an encouraging verse in Psalm 25, two verses. It's about when we get discouraged with ourselves. See, I'm not watching the clock. Psalm 25. Remember not the sins of my youth, or my old age for that matter, and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Even reading through the Psalms, you see one of the key sins of the wicked is that they don't call on God. They're doing a lot of bad things, but the psalmist often blames them. They're doing all these things and they're not calling on your name. In Hebrews it says we're supposed to come boldly to the throne of God. Another version puts it frankly. Come frankly into his presence. There are two other good passages in Psalm 69. It says, Let those who wait for you, Lord, not be ashamed. Let me find it for you, Psalm 69, 5 and 6. You know my folly, O God, is my guilt is not hidden from you. May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. This is a prayer I've prayed. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel. And then Psalm 119 has the alternative. Rather let them, verse 74, 119, 74. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. God's word is what builds faith in our lives. Everybody has faith, even the atheists. In fact, it takes more faith to be an atheist. We believe God. We have faith in him. Faith comes by hearing his word. We hope in God's word. We trust in it. Those who fear you, may they rejoice when they see me. We hope in God's word. Now, I'd like to encourage you in your witness for God, like we've just heard from about the work in Romania and the Great Commission. The main job of the church is to not make converts, but to make disciples. Don't give up. Oftentimes, people who are acquainted with us don't respond. It's partly because they don't feel sick yet. A person who doesn't feel sick won't go to the doctor. And so often, there's no burden of sin there. So you have to pray for that to come. In Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim had a burden on his back, and he wasn't the only sinner in that city of destruction, but he had a burden of his sin, and he found release at the cross. As you grow as a Christian, you get a sense of God's holiness is just increasing all the time, and your unworthiness is like there's a continuum that was bridged by the cross when you were saved, but it seems to get wider as you get older, and it's like the Christian life gets harder as you get older. There's a sense in which it gets easier. Maybe it's one of these paradoxes, I don't know. Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary, heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. You'll find rest. But there's a sense in which it's, as you grow in your Christian walk, it hurts more sometimes. Maybe it's part of the filling up of the sufferings of Christ Paul talked about. Or you have a sense that you need to be more open to let people's lives touch you. So be encouraged. The woman of Samaria, she said to Jesus, thought, what's this living water he has? And he talked about her marriages, and she realized he's a prophet. Who's right? Are we, are you Jews right? Are we right? You know, who's to say? And it's like a fellow who swore a lot where my father worked in a factory during World War II and Martin Airplane Factory in Baltimore. He swore a lot. My dad said, what about all this? He said, I used to go to Sunday school. He brought up his religion, and she brought up her religion when she was confronted with her marriages. And this woman of Samaria heard this, that people will worship in truth and in spirit. It won't be a place. It'll be because God will come to be in their lives, that the Holy Spirit was going to be coming. And she said, I know Messiah is coming. And so even today, look for ways for Messiah to come. If you read the Christmas story, there's in Matthew especially, there's this word, behold, that you read often. Behold, the wise men, behold, look. In French, the word is voici. Look, there were so many ways that God was doing things in that story. And so we need to be looking for a Messiah to come into situations like your friends across the street in their marriage and the ones down the street who've lost their jobs. The Messiah can come and do something. When we're discouraged, sometimes we just need a crumb, like the Syrophoenician woman when she was calling Jesus to heal my daughter, and the disciples were trying to shut her up and said to Jesus, send her away, and Jesus told a parable, a proverb, and she had a ready answer. Just a crumb. In closing, it doesn't matter, in a sense, what you build. You can build Bible schools. You can build hospitals. You can build institutions all you want. But they can be knocked down. They can be taken away. They can fail. But what you build into people's lives will last forever because it's from God. It's from God's word. His word will never fail. So no matter what you do in life, it's not what you build, but how you build it. When you're building for Jesus, build into people's lives. If I were had to leave Burundi, you know, in the near future, and what would I be remembered for? It always comes down to the way we've built God's word into people's lives, and it's the key for our reward. There's a right reward for things. The reward for love is marriage. And if I married my wife because she was rich, I'm a mercenary. So there's a reward for Christians. We sang a bit earlier about heaven, but I would also like to tell you, and I'm sure you've been taught it in this church, that Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified like a thug, like a criminal, hasn't seen the last of him. And there are things to do in this earth. People who plant trees are doing good things for the earth. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God loved the cosmos so much that he sent Jesus. And the creation is now waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And you're part of that. Find out what God's doing near you and around you, and then join him. Don't run ahead of him, and don't lag behind, and don't get put on the shelf. And thank you for the extra time. We do have some prayer cards, and I have two PowerPoints and a DVD short one. One side's French and the other's English, so I'm going to be leaving them with Scott. And you can show them at another time. They're pretty. One is a team that came to Burundi, short-term missions team. And the other is a family that lived for a while and helped us host that team. And their daughter's with us today. She's traveling with us because we have almost a soccer full family. And then the other one is a bit about the Rainbow Center. So thank you very much, and God bless you.
Our God and Father, we just thank you for our time together this morning, and we thank you for our dear brothers and their families who are serving you elsewhere in this world. We thank you for them coming and being with us today and sharing a bit of their work. We pray that you'd bless it. So we pray also that you'd bless the rest of our day. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and ask these requests for his namesake. Amen.